your calling. Do not pass me by.
This is the end. right. Let me just tell you a little bit about the pushing the Vacation Bible School back. Deb had tested positive for coronavirus, and she's passed it now. I never did test positive, which I'm thankful for. But we contacted some of our other workers in the Vacation Bible School, and they just suggested that we push it back. So I think out of caution there, we're going to do that. Probably sometime in the fall we'll have it, and we'll keep you guys posted. All our workers are looking forward to it, but we got to have workers to work it. So that's what we decided to do. We're going to be continuing on with this message, Knowing the Bible Better. And the last message we did, we spoke, did a general kind of overview of Scripture, and then spoke about two words. And we're going to be, in the course of the weeks ahead, looking at certain Bible doctrines, teaching that are foundational to the Christian faith. And the starting place is really God's revelation, what God has revealed to man. So we spoke about revelation, if you remember, and also the other topic of inspiration, and just how God's word, his message, was transferred to people. And we're going to take a closer look at that, and just look at a few other words in relation to our Bibles. So I'm going to begin just by reading this passage, and then we'll pray. We started last message with this passage. The Apostle Paul was writing to the young pastor Timothy and teaching him, encouraging him in leading God's people. And here's what he wrote to Timothy. He said, "Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young." He was a young man, a young pastor. It said, "Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them." And that is good advice for spiritual leadership, to bring forward not our ideas or our philosophies, but to bring forward the scripture, what God has to say about life. And not only that, but to encourage the believers. We all need encouragement in this walk. All of us do. And so that's an important part there. And then it says to teach them, to instruct God's people. And that's what we try to do here week by week, ever since this church got its start many years ago. And so we talk about knowing the Bible better. Let's bow our heads and let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts about this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the direction it gives us in our lives. And Lord, help us to understand your words to us better. And Lord, help us to respond by paying attention and applying them to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we said last message, the goal of reading the Bible should not be solely information, but transformation. Just to know facts and not apply them is missing the point. And it says very clearly, I'm just going to pick a couple of verses that we touched on last week, James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. James was writing this to these believers. He says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." And so discovered truth must be applied to life, not just filling our minds with facts, but actually transforming our lives by Scripture. And there's another passage. Our Bibles have a lot to say about it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me read this for you. "And so, dear brothers and sisters," Paul writes, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And he goes on to say this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So, friends, we've got a decision to make. Are we going to follow, as God's people, the behavior and customs that this world finds appealing, acceptable? Or are we going to try to find out, what does God say about life? And that's the choice for people who follow Christ, is for us to determine, hey, what does God say? And that's what we're talking about here all along. And we said the last message, there is a positive impact in applying God's word to our lives. And I believe I asked the last time we met, just for folks to raise their hand to say, yeah, God's word has had a positive impact in my life. I can see it. Now, it doesn't always make us comfortable, does it? But it does put us on the right track. The Bible says the truth will set you free. It doesn't say the truth will always make us comfortable. But I will tell you, it's important to find out truth, all right? And that's what we're going after. Mark Twain, the noted American writer, made a statement. I think I read it as well. And it kind of is revealing. He said this. This is many years ago. He said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. And so we recognize that what God has to say about our lives is not always going to make us comfortable, but it is his word. It's truth. And the parts that we do understand have the power to speak right into our lives. And that is important that we pay attention to that, and the power to transform our lives. So some ask the question in regard to the Bible, why is it so hard to understand? Well, to begin with, we are fallen beings, as the word says, and sin distorts our understanding. We must strive to let the Bible speak for itself and not allow our own presuppositions and our own ideas to determine what it's saying. But not only that, time and cultural differences. If you read your Bibles, you realize that you're reading about nomadic shepherds in 1800 BC in the Middle East, and here we read it today as people who move about on our computers in 21st century America. And so we try to understand the Bible. It's important that we try to recognize the culture in which the Bible was written, to try to understand what some of these circumstances were that brought forth the Word of God, and take into account as well that the Bible contains different types of literature. There's history, there's law, there's poetry, there's wisdom writings, there's prophecy, which foretold events to come. And there are personal letters. Much of our New Testament is made up of personal letters written to churches and to some believers. And then there are what are called apocalyptic writings, particularly the book of Revelation, that point to future events, includes prophecy and as well some of the prophetic books. So in these different books that we have in our Bibles, you have narrative. And narrative tells stories. Think about the story of Joseph and his brothers and how Joseph was taken by his brothers and sold into slavery, and how that he remained faithful to God and how God raised him up and how later on God used Joseph to be able to rescue God's people and the future Messiah through his ancestors. That's narrative, and in those narratives, the stories that the Bible tells, we look for principles of truth that are taught in those stories, all right? Many important principles can be drawn from the story of Joseph. Then you also have poetry, which convey emotions towards God, and you think of the Psalms when you read them, where you realize that these really are people speaking out of their hearts about what God has shown them. And then also you have what the word is called prose, which is pretty much, you could say, just straightforward writing do's and don'ts we have there in our Bibles. And even after 2,000 years of church history, there are some passages And some parts of the Bible that leave even the most devoted students of the Bible guessing as to their correct meaning. But you know, that should not deter us, because if we apply what we do understand, as we said, it will yield positive impact in our lives. So last time we spoke on this, there are two words, revelation and the word inspiration. Revelation is simply this: God making himself and his will known to mankind. A communication by God to man, truths which mankind could not otherwise know. And we see that in two ways. I'm not going to spend too much time, but I do want to read this. Psalm 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Because God has revealed his existence and his power and his authority to us, to mankind. I'm going to read here 19 of Psalm. I'm going to read 1 through 4. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. So this is what is called general revelation, where God reveals himself in nature, in the world that he has created. But there is also what is called specific or special revelation, and we can see that in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read here verses 1 through 3 of the book of Hebrews. These may be familiar to you, these verses. We read them last time I spoke on this. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So if you take your Bible and you open it up towards the back of the Old Testament, you will find prophetic books: Nahum, Jonah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. These are spokespeople for God. God gave them the message, and either they or somebody wrote down the message and preserved it for God's people. That's what it's talking about. It says here in verse 2, and now in these final days he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe. I'm going to read verse 3 as well. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And so, in inspiration, in this God giving the words to mankind, this revelation, God used the method of communicating and preserving truth written down in documents that we know as the Bible. And this revelation, this message that God gave to his chosen spokespeople, is progressive. And it means that God first reveals his existence, his power, his authority, but as it continues on, it's more fully revealed, where we realize salvation, the provision of mercy and forgiveness, and Jesus Christ. And so that's revelation. The word inspiration is how, the method by which God communicated his message, and that is God overseeing and humanity recording. And that is this: God's divine influence that secured the transmission of needed truth into the future. And there's two passages I'm going to read here today, and these are important verses that you and I should be familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Because you ask, why should I have confidence in the Bible? Why shouldn't I just accept what this guy says about the future? Why should I accept what the Scripture, God's Word, says? And we have it right here in his Word. We're going to look to a couple of evidences of God's inspiration, some that I think are really helpful. But let's take a look here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So this speaks about inspiration, about how God gave to mankind what he wants us to know about him and about his purpose for life. Let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 1, another important passage about inspiration, about, you know, why we believe God's word to have authority. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 for you here. It says, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding." So it's saying this, that what we have in God's word is not just some guy cooking up ideas about God. That's a pretty common concept, but it's not what we find to be the truth. It says, "Or from human initiative, no, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." So this inspiration is God's work of superintending human writers of Scripture without error in all its parts. And it's exactly what God wanted us to have. Now, some helpful evidences of inspiration. First of all, one of them is what's called fulfilled prophecy. Do you know there are over 300 prophetic passages about Jesus coming to earth to live here? And they were fulfilled in Christ. There are many other prophetic passages that are still yet to be fulfilled, and believers, people who read the Bible, we're waiting for God to fulfill those. But certainly, when and we talk about it, particularly during the Christmas season, where we go back and find these passages that were written 600, 700 years before Jesus showed up, and it tells where Messiah would be born, tells what his lineage, tells what he would do, and tells, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, what his death would be like and the purpose of his life and death. So these fulfilled prophetic passages are evidence that this is not just a man book. This is something far beyond that. It's come from God. But there's another thing, and that is the unity of Scripture. Do you know there are 40 different authors writing over a period of 1,600 years from three different continents, yet the theme of our Bibles is unified. It is about a creation that went wrong and God seeking to redeem it and his purpose and plan in redeeming it. And that is the theme throughout our whole Bible. And so that points to this is not just a concoction of man. Another line of evidence that people see, these things are helpful for people that say, look, I believe this is God's word. And that is this, archaeological findings. What they have been finding for many, many years as they dig in and dig below the surface of the Middle East is that the findings support the history that's revealed in the Bible. It's just amazing. I have read this, that there is no archaeological find that has contradicted the history of the Bible. And they used to just mock the Bible about some of the history that was recorded until, oh, lo and behold, they found out it's exactly what they said it was. Not only that, some of you may be familiar, there was a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, Flavius Josephus. He was a Roman and Jewish historian. And about the year 90 AD, he wrote a book called, a work called Against Appian. And in this, he lines out all of the Old Testament books, the books that you and I have right in our Old Testament today. They numbered them differently. He gave their number about 22. When they translated the Hebrew into the Greek, which they did about 700, I think, B.C., they changed the actual numbering, but they're all the same books. And then it's an interesting thing as well, an evidence of inspiration that this is a God book. Do you know that the Bible presents the heroes of the faith truthfully, even including their faults and weaknesses? Do you find that interesting? When you read about King David, you know, if somebody just wanted to prop up a hero, most likely they would have left out a couple of pretty negative chapters in David's life. Would you agree? If you wanted to create some superhero for your nation, but yet you read through the account of David's life, and it's all there. When you read through the New Testament, and you read about the actions of those disciples, the apostles, and how they were jostling for attention, and jostling for position in following Christ, if somebody was just creating a puff piece, they would have left all of that out. But what you read about rings true to life. And those are just some evidences that are helpful for us as we read our Bibles to realize that it's not just a book put together by man. The Bible is not, as some people think, a record of man's thoughts about God, but it's a record of what God has done and what God has revealed of himself. It's a document in human language that reveals God and his plan of redemption for fallen mankind. So, revelation, inspiration. Now, here's another term that it's important to know about, and that is this, the word authority. God established his word, and humanity pays attention to it. Because revelation came from God, it has authority. Let me just kind of make an illustration here. If somebody is the owner of a business, and they come into their place of business, they have the authority to say, hey, take care of this, please. Now, somebody who works there may say, well, no, I don't think that should be done. But ultimately, who has the authority? The owner of the business, all right? And so we realize that God has given his word, and it's authoritative. As God is its source, it's wholly trustworthy to lead us to salvation and also to guide us in our faith and our lives. And there's some passages here that speak about the authority of God's word. And you know, we live in a time, and it's been really the case for quite a while, where people have attempted to disregard and to really cast a doubt upon God's word and the authoritative nature of it. But here's what the Bible says of itself, and I'm going to read it here. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified seven times over. Let's go to Psalm 19 and verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even finest gold, and they are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. And they are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. But let's go on. There's more that it speaks about God's word. Psalm 119. By the way, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And it's right about in the center of the Bible there. And it speaks specifically about the word of God. Let me read you here this verse, Psalm 119, verse 89. Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. So this is a recognition that what God reveals is eternal. Now, think about this, how mankind's ideas and concepts change over time, don't they? There is just a steady drift in humanity, but God's word is eternal, and that's something, as we said earlier, you and I have a choice. What are we going to build our lives upon? Are we going to build our lives upon the latest idea or the latest fad that is rolled out of Hollywood or rolled out of New York City or rolled out of your neighbor's squirrel cage? Friends, you and I can base our lives on something that is eternal, and this is important. Let's go, hold on to Psalm 119, but I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 as well, because it speaks about the eternal nature of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. The scriptures say, people are like grass, their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And so we see once again that God's word is eternal, and that's why it is authoritative. That's why it should have something to say about our lives, particularly people who claim to say, I believe in God, and I believe he has given us life, and I believe he has provided a way for his creation to be redeemed, to be returned to where it was. Let's go to one other passage here in Psalm 119 and verse 160. It says this, "The very essence of your words is truth. All your just regulations will stand forever." So we believe that the God who created the universe is capable of writing a book. And we believe that the God who is perfect is capable of writing a perfect book. Now, there's a common thought out in our culture, and has been for a while, that the Bible has been so corrupted and so altered and so edited and so revised that you cannot have any confidence in it. But friends, if you look a little closer into that argument, you realize it is not, it just has, doesn't have the basis that people are, typically people just come out with it. They don't have any basis for saying it. And I want to look at a couple things today that I think would be helpful for us, because we do have some, as we said, some evidences. You know, as far as manuscripts, these are portions of the Bible that go way back, Old Testament and New Testament. And there are 10,000 existing manuscripts of the Old Testament. The New Testament, there are 24,000 existing manuscripts, and that means that these are copies of copies. And here's the interesting thing. Biblical manuscripts from the 1400s can be compared with 300 AD, and there is no real variation. Any variation amounts to about 1%, and it's usually in punctuation or the spelling of words or the placement of words, but it has no doctrinal significance. So no major doctrine is in doubt. And I was interested. How many of you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Anybody heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay. It's very, very helpful for us. And I'm going to read here. I'm going to ask you to really hang in here with me because this is important. The Bible is challenged in the popular culture as being so revised and so edited that you cannot have confidence in it. But I think it's helpful for us to know that confidence is warranted. And this, you can check it out. I got something from Wikipedia and another article from Got Questions, and I encourage you to look at that. So I'm going to read this. The first of the Dead Sea Scroll discoveries occurred in 1947 in Qumran, a village that was situated about 20 miles east of Jerusalem on the northwest shore of the Dead Sea. A young shepherd following a goat that had gone astray tossed a rock into one of the caves on the sea cliffs, and he heard a cracking sound. The rock had hit a ceramic pot containing leather and papyrus scrolls. Okay, they would tan goat skin, sheep skin, and then write on it. Okay, and then papyrus was kind of like a paper, thick paper that was taken from reeds in the river and pounded flat and pressed together, and they would write upon. That was like the paper you and I read from now. And so they were in these ceramic pots, and they were determined to be nearly 2,000 years old. They survived because they were in a very dry and arid environment, and they were tucked away in cliffs. They think when Jerusalem was overrun by the Romans in 70 AD, that a community went and took all of these writings, and so they wouldn't be destroyed, put them in these caves by the cliff. And that's where they stayed until this young man found them. They took 10 years and many searches. They found 11 caves that contained tens of thousands of scroll fragments from the year 200 BC right up into 68 AD. Let me read on here. I'm not going to read the whole article. I just pulled out some things that are helpful. They include manuscripts or fragments from every book in the Hebrew Bible, every book in the Old Testament, except the book of Esther. And all of them were created nearly 1,000 years earlier than any previously known manuscript. The vast majority of the Dead Sea Scrolls were copies of books of the Old Testament from 250 to 150 AD. A copy or a portion of nearly every Old Testament book was found in the caves. The Dead Sea Scrolls were such an amazing discovery in that the scrolls were in excellent condition and that they had remained hidden for over 2,000 years. The Dead Sea Scrolls can give us confidence in the reliability of the Old Testament manuscripts, since there were minimal differences between the manuscripts that they previously had and those that they discovered in the caves. Clearly, this is a testament to the way that God has preserved his word down through the centuries, protecting it from extinction and guarding it against significant error. Now, I'm going to pull out and just read a short paragraph from Wikipedia. You look it up, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and here's what it says. Before the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible were called the Masoretic Text, and they go back to 900 A.D. Okay? And it says this, the biblical manuscripts found in the Dead Sea Scrolls push the date back a full 1,000 years to 100 B.C. This was a significant discovery for Old Testament scholars who anticipated that these scrolls would either affirm or repudiate the reliability of textual transmission from the original text. The discovery demonstrated the unusual accuracy of transmission over a 1,000-year period, rendering it reasonable to believe that the current Old Testament texts are reliable copies of the original works. And so let me just tell you, the upshot of that is this, that about the year 800 AD is the oldest text that they have remaining, okay? And what they are saying there is that this find reveals that these manuscripts were from 1,000 years earlier, and when they compared them, no real discernible difference. 1% of any of it, they find out misspelling, spelling of words, copyist errors. And so I think that's helpful for us to realize that God has preserved, he has superintended the care of his word and delivered it for us. And that's interesting. I'll read you a passage here from Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus had to say, Matthew 5, about the word of God, about God's revelation. Let me read here, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets." Again, Jesus making reference to what these folks had, what they were reading. And he said, "I did not come to do away with that, but he said, I have come to accomplish their purpose." We've said, what is the theme running throughout the whole Bible from beginning to the very end when God wraps it up? We read about in Revelation is that God's purpose of redeeming fallen mankind. And so Jesus said himself, all of those things were written. They're not done away, but they are fulfilled in me. He said, I came to accomplish their purpose. And here's verse 18. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So we speak about the authority of Scripture and also the preservation of Scripture. And that points to another word. How many of you have ever heard the term canonicity? Anybody heard that term, the canon of Scripture? It's not talking about a cannon that you strike a light or two and you send out a cannonball. What the word canon means, it's a unit of measure. And what it was saying was that the early church, those believers, had to determine if a written document met the standard of being a revelation from God. And so God revealed himself, he revealed his will, he preserved his revelation for us. And so human recognition of God's revelation by his people is called the canon or the canonization of Scripture. It's interesting, the Old Testament is a scribe, you may remember the name of Ezra. Ezra worked together with 120 different scholars, Jewish leaders, back in about the year 500 or so B.C., somewhere in there. He also led a group of people back to Jerusalem and rebuilt. But Ezra was given the task of compiling and gathering the scriptures together, and they believe he developed the Old Testament canon, how we know the Old Testament as it is. It's interesting, I made mention of it earlier, this Jewish historian Josephus in the year 90 AD indicates the books of the Old Testament. They were already established, and he writes about it. You can read it. And it's the same 39 books that you and I have in our Old Testament today. It's called the Hebrew Bible. And so we speak about canonicity. Now I want to read a passage here for you as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We've read part of it already. I'm going to read this. Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, "You must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." It goes on to say, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." So Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said, you know the Scriptures that you were taught, that they came from God and they can lead you in the right direction. In the early church, there were some who purported to have a letter that was revealed from God. And these believers, they had to figure out what was true and what was false. And so there was some specific criteria that they had. By the way, God determined the books that were to be in the Bible. The church would just recognize it and discover it. They had some specific criteria. I'm going to share with you a few of them. One was this: was the book written by an apostle or a companion of the apostle? That was one of the tests, one of the canon, one of the reads, the measurements that they took if a book was from God. Did the book pass the truth test? In other words, does it tell the truth about God? Is it without any falsehood or contradiction? And there were many books. There's a whole collection of books that pretended and claimed to be from God. They're called the pseudepigrapha. They're false books. And they were able to take what they knew that came from God and line up these books that claimed to be a message from God, and they'd say, nah, that's not it. That's not in concurrence with what we know about God and doesn't have truth in it. Did their words have apostolic approval or authority? And do you know that the first mention that we hear of books was about the year 140 AD, that it had most all of the books recognized that we use in our New Testament today? And then in the year 170, another list came out saying, here's all the books that believers use. The New Testament church, they didn't have a collection of these books like you and I have in our Bibles, but the letters that you and I read were passed from church to church in regions, and they were aware of them, and then they gathered them together. And by the year 170 AD, there was a canon called the Muratorian Canon, which recognized all the books. To say this, during that time period, there are other books that claim to be of God. You've maybe heard people talk about the lost books of the Bible. You maybe have heard the terms. Even a movie came out a number of years ago called The Da Vinci Code that proposed all kinds of extra books. Those books did not make it into the canon of the New Testament because of some of these very things I shared with you that just didn't measure up. But about the year 397, what was called the Council of Carthage, the churches came together and they said, this is the list of New Testament books we recognize as being revelation from God. They've been preserved. And those are the books that you and I have in our New Testament today, going back to 397 AD. So there's a lot more that could be said about that. I just think it's helpful for us to know that what you and I hear on the street, well, you can't trust the Bible. It's just a collection of ideas that people have of God. There's much more to it than that. And there's internal evidence. There's external evidence. We've touched on some of those today. And know this, that you can go a long ways back and find that what was in the Bible from that time is the same thing that's here. And that gives you and I confidence. But let's go on to a more personal aspect. And this is the word illumination. Anybody ever heard the word illumination? Illumination? We're going to talk a little bit about that. So you have revelation, God's message, inspiration, how God delivered his message, and he used through fallible men The men were not inspired. The writings that God wanted said were inspired. They have authority because they come from God. And not only that, they're preserved. And then they're recognized by humans as this is God's book. But we have this illumination. It's the spiritual sense, a kind of a turning of the light of understanding. It is God helping us to understand his word, opening our understanding of the scriptures. And there's some passages I want to read here as well that I think are important in this. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Let me just ask you to think about this. Have you ever sat down to read your Bible and you started reading and you just thought, I don't have a clue what I'm reading here. And you prayed and asked God for some understanding. And you didn't just give up and chuck it aside, but you continued to read and believe God. And God opened up your understanding of it. I've had that happen over and over again. And I have a feeling that it will continue to happen as I read his word. Psalm 119, let me read verse 18 first and then 130. Psalm 119, verse 18. Here's what it says. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instruction. And let's go to 130 as well. The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, another passage that speaks about this subject of illuminating, of God turning on the light for us to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Friends, the reason I take time to bring these things to your attention is because the Word of God is under assault. And sometimes we're barraged by the concept of it's just not trustworthy. What am I going to build my life on? We're trying to share with you today that the Word of God is something that you can build a life upon. And not only a life, an eternal life upon. And so if you think back when Jesus had spoken to a group of people, and he was telling them about his coming death, and there were some people who heard what he had to say, and they said, we don't like what he had to say. It's a hard saying. And they turned and left, just walked away. And Jesus spoke to his own followers, and he said, are you also going to leave? And Peter said, Lord, who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. And so, friends, what we speak about here today is God's word is trustworthy. You can build a life on it. Sure, you and I are hearing all the calls and all of the ideas from a culture that is continually on the drift, or you can say, look, I want to find out what the creator, the boss, has to say about how life should go. And that's what we appeal to you today about. Let's take a look here, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Paul is writing. He says this, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. That's what the revelation is. Lets you and I know what God has to say about life, about us, about our existence here. It says, no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. One other passage on this, Ephesians chapter 1. As I said, there's a lot that our Bibles have to say about God's revelation and why we should pay attention to it. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Let me read it here. Paul is writing to another group of believers. He says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Again, speaking about lighting up, and as if you turn the lights on in a dark house, It lights the place up, and that's what the Spirit of God does as we read His Word, all right? The Holy Spirit's work of providing spiritual insight into God's revelation so that we, God's children, can know Him and His will better. Now, this message today, I'm not going to be able to finish it. I want to get started. We're about the place where I need to close it. We're going to come to another word that you may have heard and you may be familiar with. It's the word interpretation. Anybody heard interpretation? You may have heard someone say, well, that's just your interpretation of the Bible. Anybody heard that? So we're going to talk about that. And this is where it gets just a little bit more complicated for us, okay? So interpretation, it's important. Do you know that believing Christians through the ages using the same Bible, I'm not talking about the same translation, whether King James or New Living Translation, that's what we use here. It's a more common English translation of the Bible, but there's no doctrinal difference between these. Some folks would like to get really picky and say you should only use this particular kind of translation, but we don't. I like what somebody said. What's the best translation? The one that's red. Okay. You got it, didn't you, Roger?
Yes, sir.
Not the color red. The best translation is the one you read. And so it's important. So interpretation. Using the same Bible, most believers down through church history have agreed on its inspiration, have acknowledged its authority, that it does come from God. It's not just a man-made book. It's got authority. We should pay attention to what it has to say because it's God who's saying it. Will we fall short? Yes. Will we fail? Yes, but we shouldn't just push it aside as if it doesn't matter. And they would say we also accept its canonicity. We also accept the books that have been delivered to us. We recognize that. And we're also grateful for the illumination that we have. But, you know, when it comes to interpretation, we've arrived at different conclusions, and particularly about things to come. Boy, that seems to be a real hot spot, end time events and differing interpretations. Let's get down to this. Our aim in interpreting Scripture should be to be faithful to the intended meaning of the Scripture, to properly understand it, and then to go about applying it. And that's so important, to try to approach what God has revealed. Remember now, we're removed by a couple thousand years from some of the events, but that doesn't mean there's no value there for us. Some would have us say any knowledge from the past can be just chucked aside. It's kind of really falls under a philosophy called progressivism, okay, or it's called postmodernism. Any received knowledge, you don't need it. You know, I'll tell you, you don't need to keep reinventing the wheel, do you? So we do take a look at received knowledge, and we do give proper respect for it, particularly what Scripture has to say. So understanding the Bible in its normal meaning, unless the passage is obviously intended to be symbolic, because there is symbolism in our Bibles. We're going to get to it here. I don't know how. We have to maybe wrap it up before I get there today. But there is symbolism, and there is also literal word-for-word meaning as we read our Bibles. But generally, the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says, generally speaking. So how do we go about interpreting the Bible? There are many different ways to approach it, but I'm going to just share with you a good approach. First of all, historically, grammatically, contextually, and then practically. I'm going to just touch on these lightly. We'll see how far we get. Historically, when you and I read the Bible, it's important to try to understand the culture, the background, and the situation that prompted the writing of that text. And we have to guard against interpreting Scripture only by our own cultural time and our own cultural view. I want to give you an example. How understanding, there's a statement about understanding the Bible to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's why it's important that you and I try to take our Bibles and understand what it's trying to say to us. Let's go to the book of Jonah. in our Old Testament, the book of Jonah. I'm going to read you here a message that came to Jonah. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Here's the message from the Lord. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Any of us ever tried some of that? God tells us what to do. We find out, what's the opposite direction? 180 degrees, that's the way we go. It didn't work out too well for him. You know the story, don't you? Let me read on here. But Jonah got up, went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, the book of Jonah doesn't say a whole lot about Nineveh. It just said God sent Jonah, his messenger, to go down there. But there's another book in our Bibles that tells a little bit more about it, and that's the book of Nahum. And let's take a look. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. Here's what the other prophet says. What sorrow awaits Nineveh, the city of murder and lies. She is crammed with wealth and is never without victims. Hear the crack of whips, the rumble of wheels. Horses' hoofs pound and chariots clatter wildly. See the flashing swords and the glittering spears as the charioteers charge past. There are countless casualties, heaps of bodies, so many bodies that people stumble over them. Do you know what history and what this prophet is saying? That the people of Nineveh, was the Assyrian nation, were noted for their cruelty. And so when you and I understand other portions of the Bible, we can fill in our understanding of them. If we read it and have no comprehension of what was going on with these people, we sometimes look over important facts. So that's historically, grammatically. The Bible was written in a human language, and every language has certain structure and follows certain rules. We need to interpret the Bible in a way that is consistent with the basic rules of language. Words have a normal, literal meaning unless there's good reason to view it as a figure of speech. Do you remember in your Bibles where, this you can find in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the gate. Your translation may say, I am the door. Is that meaning that Jesus is literally a door with a door handle on, a knob on it? No. You and I understand that. In John chapter 15, the same chapter, of book of John, but chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And so as we read that, we understand that that is symbolic meaning. He's not saying I am a vine in the sense that it would be literal. So we understand that. So words mean what words mean. And here's the danger many people get into. And that is this, that they try to spiritualize or allegorize what is not intended to be allegorized. And that is where some false or wrong interpretations go to. I'm going to give you an example, and then I'm going to have to wrap it up for today. John chapter 14, let's go there. John 14. I'm going to read verses 13 through 14. Let me read you the verse, and I'm going to ask you if you've ever heard this used out of context, okay? Out of context means that somebody is taking it from where it is and the setting that it's in and lifting it out and using it in another setting that might or might not apply. So before I read these verses to you, I'm going to tell you the setting. The setting is the upper room. Jesus is meeting with his disciples before he is to be betrayed. And here's what he says to them, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read it. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Let me ask, has anybody ever heard, or maybe we have done it ourselves, if I just say I want this in Jesus' name, bring it on, God. Has anybody ever heard that? And somehow God is obligated, because it's in his word, to just give me whatever I like and just put his name on the end. Is that ever, anybody brave enough to say I've done that? Friends, that's taking scripture out of context. And the importance of reading our Bibles and trying. Now, we don't have a full understanding of context, but we should try to understand why it was written, where it was written, to whom it was written, and for the purpose of it. So in this actual setting, Jesus is not telling those disciples, look, boys, anything you want, just tag my name on the end, you got it. It's not what he is saying. But what he was saying, he was prepared to send them out, and he was basically saying, hey, what you need to get the job done, God will provide. And the evidence is that you and I sit here today in this church building hearing about Jesus, okay? Did they do it perfectly? No, just like you and I don't do it perfectly. But you see that that's taking things out of context, determining the meaning of it, trying to understand the setting. And here's just a little bit of practical help for us as you read your Bibles, and that is this, to read the verses before and after a verse, to read the chapter and the book, to have an understanding of, hey, what was this written for? Do you remember we spent weeks and weeks going to the book of 1 Corinthians? Does anybody think back and remember the time we gave to trying to explain what Corinth was like, what the people were like, what living was like in that time? That was all in an attempt for us as we read through the book of 1 Corinthians to say, okay, I think I understand why Paul was writing that. And how do I apply that then to my life? And so context. And then how does it relate to the entire Bible? I'm going to have to just end it right there. I had this morning planned to close our service out with a song. I want to ask today, we're going to bow our heads and pray, but then I'm going to ask to, if you join me with a song we've sung before. We're talking in these weeks about knowing our Bibles better. Through the years, I've made the appeal to our church body, hey, get your Bible out and read it. Let it speak to you in your life. Hear from God. And we're taking this time to dig into some concepts and some ideas about the Bible that hopefully will strengthen our faith and strengthen our understanding of what we say we believe in. And so we start with the Bible itself and how we got it. And there's a lot that can be said about it. Let's pray, and then I'm going to come over here and get the guitar, and we'll get you guys to stand, and we'll sing this song together, and then we'll be on our way. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to realize that what we have are not just man's thoughts about you, but what you have revealed and what has been recorded. And not only what has been recorded, but what has been preserved for us. And thank you, Lord, that we can look to some things to say, yeah, that is your word. God, help me to build my life upon it. Lord, please help us as we, in the weeks ahead and even today, to recognize that what you have to say to us is important. And help us, Lord, to line our lives up with that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask if you all stand. We're going to ask Eddie to bring up this song, Ancient Words. Help me if you sing this, if you remember it. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life and words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, guiding me and changing you. And we have come with open hearts. Oh, let
let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. And we have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Amen. God's word, will it change our lives? It will if we apply it. It will if we recognize the authority that those words come with. And friends, as I've said, it's up against a tidal wave, honestly. Believers need to recognize the authority of God's word and line our lives up with it. So Lord, help us as we do that. I'm going to ask Roger.